title, peace of God, and then the big idea, through Christ, so through faith in Jesus, we enjoy harmony with God. That's that relational reconciliation, right? Peace. But also, we enjoy a quietness of the soul, okay? So the word for peace, there's a Hebrew word, shalom, there's a Greek word, irene, and it has two primary meanings, right? There's this wholeness, this fulfillment, this inner satisfaction, right? That's peace, but also there's a relational component. More than anything, we need to be at peace with who? With God. And if you're a Christian, you can say what? I have peace with God. That's Romans 5:1. We'll talk about that later. But I think, listen, you know people, I know people, everyone that I've ever known would say, Chris, I desire peace, right? I mean, everyone wants peace. No, I love chaos in my life. I want division everywhere I turn. No one talks that way because no one thinks that way. Everyone desires peace. I think, you know, whole movements have been built on this one word, peace. Who's ever heard someone say, I just need a moment of peace? Anybody? Maybe you said it yourself. I think of maybe a stay-at-home mom who's got, you know, 3, 4, 5 kids, and there's a baby in diapers, and then a kid's, you know, drawing on the wall, and a kid just ran outside, and the mom's just like, I need peace. But what does she mean by that? What do we mean by that when we say I need peace? So let me give you some definitions that we might hear in our world today. Some may view peace as simply quietness, okay? Like, we live out in the country, and people will come and visit our home and say, wow, it's really peaceful out here. It's quiet, right? There's no loud noise. There's no distractions. Well, there can be some. Some view peace as relational harmony between two or more parties, right? So you have two people, and they're at odds, but something happens, you know, sin is confessed, there's repentance, and now they've been reconciled and they have peace. Before they were at odds, now they have peace. Before they were divided, now they have peace. Okay. Others think of peace as simply a lack of violence. You know, we pray for peace in the Middle East. When they pray that, they're just praying no more war, no more violence, and still others view peace as referring to that moment when all is well with the soul. When you can say, it is well with my soul. I have peace. But what does peace refer to biblically? Who gives it and what does it result in? And I think more importantly for tonight, we have to start here. What does it mean when the Bible ascribes peace to God? Because, oh my goodness, how many times is God referred to as the God of peace? What does that mean? We got to be able to answer that question. Now, I hope you guys, I'll take some feedback when we finish this series. I like giving a review. I try to stay like 4 or 5 minutes. I hope it's helpful, especially for those who keep coming back. But if you don't mind, let me just take a moment to review last week, and it was the patience of God, and then we'll jump into peace, okay? So, last week, I started with a quote from Arthur Pink. So let me just review the patience of God. Man, isn't it wonderful to know that God is patient with us? I've thought about that a lot since last week. Just God's patience with me. And it's really caused me to be more patient with my kiddos. Right? I mean, it's just like, man, God is so patient with me. I need to be patient with those in my life. Okay. So Arthur Pink says, the patience of God is manifested in his dealings with sinners. I'll raise my hand first. We talked about how there's a common expression in the Bible that God uses in his word to convey peace, and it's what? God is slow to... I'm sorry, patience, not peace. Those two P words are going to get me tonight. We're talking about patience right now. Slow to anger, right? And the literal Hebrew is long of nose. And I mentioned how maybe a contemporary comparable would be long of fuse versus short of fuse, right? And so if you have a long nose, you think of an animal. If it's a longer nose, that breathing is going to take longer. And it's not, it's just, again, it's a Hebrew idiom, I think is what you would call it. But for today, we would say, man, that dude's got a short fuse. And if I said that about somebody, what would you assume? They get angry quickly, right? But if they have a long fuse, they're really patient. They're patient. God's patience, and this is so helpful, is closely related to his mercy and grace. They're typically mentioned together, okay? So, for example, Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. He's merciful, he's gracious, he's slow to anger. I think we think about our life before Christ, and you think about who you were before Christ, and you think about all the things that you did, right? When you were a sinner, who was at the center of your life? You. That is what? When you're living for you, that is sin. And what do you deserve? What do I deserve? We're not born Christians. We're born sinners. And we're born with this innate desire to please and live for self. And it's amazing to me that God wouldn't just smite us right away. But he's patient with us until he saves us. And so we would be wrong to assume that God's patience with us stops at conversion. No. Thankfully, his patience with us, what? It continues. And we need it, don't we? Man, it's so good to know. Because even though I'm saved, do I still sin? Yes. But is God still patient with me? Yeah. Is he still patient with you? Yes. Does his patience run out? No, it doesn't. I gave you a definition last week. I'm almost done, by the way. God's patience is an expression of his grace and mercy, whereby he bears with sinners until they repent, and then continues to wait on his people as they are slowly made more and more like the Son. I give the illustration of a father. So right now, like Malik was born 2 months premature, and so he's a little delayed right now. He's not walking yet, which is not that abnormal. He's only like, 14 and a half months, 15 months. But he'll do this now where he's standing up and he's holding on to something. And he's like, and I'm like, come on, dude. Like, let's go, Malik. I'm like trying, come on, buddy. What are you doing? Are you kidding? No, I don't do that. I'm patient with him. Why? Because he's a child. He's a baby. He's an infant, right? And so, I mean, that's God with us. We're growing in the faith. And we're growing towards perfection. That is the end goal. We're going to be glorified one day. But until that happens, God is patient with us. He's bearing with us. Isn't that wonderful? I think it's wonderful. I'm thankful. All right. Where do we see this attribute revealed in Scripture? Numbers 14, 18. Psalm 103, 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. One more that I think is good to read, 1 Timothy 1:16. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, Paul says, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. What adjective does he use to describe his patience? Is our patience perfect? No, but his patience is perfect. It's perfect as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Several implications of God's patience that will help us better understand him and ourselves. And I gave you, oh my goodness, this was like rapid fire last week. But okay, so what are the implications of God's patience for understanding who God is and really who we are? Well, again, what two things are typically mentioned with his patience? His what? Mercy and grace, right? So he's merciful and gracious. That was A. But he's loving. You think of, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love is what? It's patient. Verse 7, love bears all things. I think the favorite point last week for me, and I thought about it a lot, and I've already hinted at it, was God is expectant, right? Meaning, like a parent, or I should say, well, yeah, you're a parent. I mean, when conception happens, that baby's, it's a baby. But when the wife finds out she's pregnant, okay, she's not expecting the baby to come out the next day, right? She's expecting, okay, there's going to be 9 months. And for my wife, every pregnancy was really hard. Now, I mentioned that last week. I mean, there's a lot of vomiting, a lot of trips to the ER for fluids. But what's going to happen in 9 months, Lord willing? A beautiful baby, right? And, Haley was never yelling at her tummy, what are you doing? She was she was excited. I mean, she was expectant, right? And she continued to bear, and there was joy, and especially when she held Clark, and Clark was the hardest because his head was so big, which I just can't imagine. I don't have to spell that out. But also, he weighed. Yeah, my head was big. My mom tells a story that when I was born, the doctor thought there was something wrong with my head because it was so big. But God is expectant. He patiently endures with us. He patiently works in us and waits for us to be fully conformed to his son. Isn't that wonderful? It's like me and Malik. Come on, buddy. Come on, man. Like, let's go. All right, what about us? What are we? When we look at God's patience, so God's word is like a mirror, right? That's James. And we look at his patience. And how is it described? It's what? It's perfect. And then we look at ourselves. And what do we quickly realize? We are what? We're impatient, okay? We are not long of nose, okay? We are short of fuse. And so, again, when we look at God's patience, we understand, wow, we are really impatient. And I gave kind of two subpoints. Why is that? One, because we're more concerned with our kingdom and we're more concerned with our glory, okay? And then we don't trust God the way we should. Isn't that right? We don't trust God the way we should. And then we're unwise. You're like, wow, this is a lot of bad. Well, it's true. We are unwise. A lack of patience reveals a lack of wisdom. Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. So if you are impatient, you're a fool, is what King Solomon says. And then lastly, what was the application last week? What does this attribute call us to do? A, B, C, and D. We're called to be patient with who? The Lord. Which means what? We need to wait on him and trust him, right? B, we're called to be patient with others. C, we're called to be patient in all circumstances, and especially in our suffering. Who showed us how to do that, to be patient in suffering? Jesus. And then D, his patience invites from us praise and thanksgiving. Every day, right, if you're a Christian, you're being sanctified. God is being patient with you. He's bearing with you as he's working in you to make you more like his son, right? Now, what do we deserve? Every moment we sin, what do we deserve? His wrath. But he's patient with us. Amen? He's patient like a father with his children. God is patient with his children. All right, that's it for the review. That was probably more than 4 minutes, but that's okay. The peace of God. Now, I thought about this a lot today. The peace of God. You know, I don't usually do this, but because of time, I'll take a couple minutes. What do you think the peace of God refers to? Anybody want to take a stab? Because we're going to look at about 7 or 8 verses where God is described as a God of peace. What does that mean?
Brother Chris, I think of the absence of things when I think about peace.
Yeah.
I'm not anxious.
Yeah, good.
I'm not worried.
Ooh, you're on it, man. Yeah. Yeah.
All those things that I don't lack are gone.
Right.
So it's the absence of a lot of things.
Yeah.
You can make a long list.
You can.
Whatever they are.
That's good, brother.
Worried.
Yeah. Yeah, we're going to spend a lot of time in Philippians 4, right, 6 to 9. Where don't be anxious, right?
When peace comes, they're all gone.
That's right. Amen.
It's kind of like our thoughts of heaven. When you think about heaven, the joy of it is the absence
right.
of what's not going to be there.
Yeah. That's that Revelation 21:4. Yeah. I mean, all the things that aren't going to be there that typically cause.
I've told this. My grandmother was in a nursing home. I went to see her. She was a Bible student. And she said, I've been reading the Bible, but you know what? There won't be no sycamore trees in heaven. She lived in a house with big old sycamores
yeah.
all around.
Yeah.
My grandfather planted them
when yeah.
there. And they shared their plants. You know.
Yeah.
And after
source of frustration.
Died, she had yeah. to keep up the yard.
Yeah.
But it said, I said, well, Grandma, how did you get that up? Well, it said, nothing that defiled.
Yeah. My house has been defiled so for years by sycamores. Yeah.
All that stuff.
That's good, brother.
You name it.
Yeah. Mom.
I just think when I think of peace, it's trust.
Mm-hmm.
You know, trusting in God,
yeah.
trusting in his plan, and just resting in Him.
Yeah, that's good. So yeah, peace. Having peace involves resting. Let me read Philippians 4, 6 to 9. And again, I'm going to argue that peace in the Bible has two primary meanings, and both of those meanings are found in this passage, okay? So Philippians 4, 6 to 9, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And here's verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it doesn't make sense to the world, right, this peace, it'll guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So peace is mentioned twice in that passage. So again, I mentioned this earlier in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and it refers to this inner wholeness of the fulfilled person, okay? Inner wholeness of the fulfilled or satisfied person. So the person who has peace can say, it is well with my, you know, and so sometimes brothers and sisters at Kellett's will say, Chris, how are you? And I could have had a hard week. You know, I'm chasing a sinner. I don't know, man. Like, I didn't sleep last night. My wife's grandma passed away recently. But I can still say, you know what? It is well with my soul. I can. And I'll tell you why here shortly. I think you know why. Okay, so that's one side of peace, right? It's that inner wholeness, that fulfilled person. But on the other hand, peace also has a relational component. It refers to relation, right? Get this, relational harmony between God and humans, okay? That's peace. That is the peace we need the most. And I'm going to argue tonight that the two are related. Now, check this out. Oh, this is good. If I have peace with God, my biggest need has been met, right? I'm born outside the garden. Just, I mean, no one on their birth certificate says Garden of Eden. All of us were born outside the garden because we're all sinners. We're born enemies of God. Therefore, we need peace with God. The moment we trust in Jesus, we now have peace with God. And that harmony, right, that reconciliation, that peace with God now results in a quietness of the soul. Because I have that peace, I can say, oh, it's well with my soul. Because my biggest need has been met, peace with God. Does that make sense? Man, life gets hard. I mean, we're going to look at Paul because later on in Philippians 4, you know, Paul's writing this letter from prison. He's suffering, but he's learned the secret of contentment. He still has peace. His circumstances, right, don't dictate his peace. It's his relationship with the Lord. Amen? So if you get a relationship with God, you have what? Quietness of the soul, or
rest,
peace. But let's talk about God. Okay, so God has always and only known this inner wholeness and fulfillment. Has God ever said, gee, it feels like something's missing? No, right? God is whole. He's always satisfied. He's always fulfilled. He's always at peace. But you know what? There's also the relational component. He's always existed in perfect peace, in triune fellowship with Father, Son, and He's only known relational harmony. Amen? The Trinity has never been out of joint. It's always been perfect fellowship. And here's the kicker. Oh my goodness. So God, who has always been able to say, I'm perfectly whole, I'm perfectly satisfied, I'm perfectly fulfilled, I'm at peace. And also, I've always known relational harmony, Father, Son, and Spirit. Child of mine, I give this to you. Are you kidding me? Okay, so let me read John 17, 20 and 21. Jesus prays, and this is the relational peace that the Father and the Son have. I do not ask for these only. Now Jesus is praying for the church, for us, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. that they may be one, just as, Father, you are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And if you were listening carefully to Philippians 4, 6 to 9, you heard both ideas, right? The peace is also, it's inner wholeness and relational what? Harmony. Inner wholeness and relational harmony. So again, in the midst of challenging circumstances, and I know Philippians well, I've read it, I've studied it, I've written a study on it, there's really three things going on, but two that are mentioned quite a bit. There's suffering, but there's also false teachers. Can you imagine that? The church that Paul loves so much is being plagued by suffering and false teachers. What are you going to do? Well, guess what you can do? Guess what you can have? Even when your circumstances are horrible, you can still have what? You still have peace. And again, this refers to that inner wholeness that comes from knowing that one's sins have been forgiven and one's future is secure. Again, the person who has this peace can say, Yeah, there's false teachers. Yeah, there's suffering, but it is still well with my soul. Can you relate to that, friends? I mean, can you relate to that? I wonder. Life is hard, right? You guys have suffered, Meryl. I know that. But in Christ, we can still say what? And that doesn't minimize the suffering, friends. The Lord still cares. Remember, we thought in John, I mean, Jesus enters into it. He cares. He weeps with those who weep, but at the end of the day, we can still say, because I have Christ, and because my soul is now cared for eternity, it's well. It's well. So, again, Philippians, it's kind of the focus, obviously, tonight. I think of Philippians 4. You got these two sisters in Christ. Remember their names? Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul pleads for these women to do what? This is before he talks about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Here he's pleading for what kind of peace? Relational peace, right? These two, like, he's pleading with them to agree in the Lord, to be at peace with one another. Listen to this quote from J.A. Motyer. He says, "It would be an unnatural constriction of Paul's thinking to understand him as offering, say to Euodia and Syntyche, a peace powerful enough to master anxiety, but impotent to mend their broken relationship, or to imagine him inviting them to lay hold of God's strong peace only as an interior fortress and not also as an antidote to their ill feeling toward each other." So God's peace is bigger maybe than you realize. Does it refer to a quietness of the soul? Yes. But does it also refer to relational healing? Yes. And both are found where? In Christ. So therefore, when the Bible talks about peace, it's talking about two things: an inner wholeness, a rest, a fulfillment, it is well with my soul, but also relational harmony with God and God's people. And again, the two are obviously related. And they're both found in who? Christ. So again, think about it. The inner wholeness and fulfillment that God has always enjoyed. How long has God been at peace? Okay, for eternity. He's always enjoyed this inner wholeness, this fulfillment. In the relational peace that God has always experienced between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he gives to us as a gift. He gives us that peace. Guys, that blows my mind. Here's an aside. I think one of the biggest problems in the church today, and I'm not saying even here at Kelties, but just talking to believers, is prayerlessness. I don't think we pray as often as we should. And I think if you will just take time every day to thank God for his grace, these gifts, last week is what? His patience. This week, I mean, think about this. This peace we're talking about is something that God has enjoyed, and he says, I want you to have it. He gives it to us. Are you thankful for that? You could spend all day thanking God for that peace and last week for that patience that he continues to show us. So here's the definition for peace that I put in your handout. The peace of God refers to the inner fulfillment, okay, that results from the relational harmony. So again, there's an inner fulfillment, a wholeness, a satisfaction that results from the relational harmony we now enjoy with God through Jesus Christ. It's well with your soul, Lewis, because you've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. I care what happens, but I'm saying whatever happens to you, brother, you can, if you have Jesus, you can still say, it is well with my what? With my soul. So again, do you see how the two are related? If you've been reconciled to God, you have a relational harmony with God, peace with God, that results in a peace here. Amen? Okay. And he gives it to us. The peace that God has always enjoyed, he gives to us. Close my mind. All right, what's next? Where do we see this attribute revealed in Scripture? All right, Romans 15:30. Now, I'm just going to read quickly because I got some time. We've already spent time in Philippians 4:6-9. Let's start with Romans 15:33. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Romans 16:20. I wrote all these down so you can go back and read them. Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Crazy story. A little boy in Clark's class at Lead Academy on spring break was bitten by a cottonmouth on his foot. He was in the hospital for over a week and he still can't walk. He's going to be okay. So all the kids in class wrote little, you know, get well soon letters. And Clark said, be encouraged, Noah. Jesus is the snake crusher. And I thought, yes, you know, and yeah, it was cool. And he is. Amen. And that's Genesis 3:15. All right. And also Romans 16:20. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely and may your whole soul, spirit, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews, listen to these guys. Hebrews 13:20-21. It's just good to listen to Scripture. Amen? Now listen to these. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 14:33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Amen? Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace. And I'll come back to this later, but Paul goes on to write, who has made us, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles, both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you, what? Peace at all times in every way. So, man, Thessalonians, 1 and 2, there are some rich prayers. If you're wondering, again, another aside, if you'll permit, if you're wondering, man, I know I need to be praying for the church more, I just don't know how to do that, go read Paul's prayers for the churches that he ministered to and planted. Write them down on a note card and literally pray those prayers for the believers here at Kelties. I do that. It's a great practice. Start with 1 and 2 Thessalonians. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are full of Paul's prayers for the church. But what does he pray in 2 Thessalonians 3:16? Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. Isn't that cool? Who's going to give you peace? The Lord of peace. All right. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Romans 14:17. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 3:17, talking about wisdom. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. All right, quickly, what are the implications of this attribute for our understanding of God and ourselves? All right, so again, what did I say at the very beginning? Everyone in the world is looking for peace, satisfaction, right? That quietness of the soul. It's an anchor, right? We're being tossed by the wind and the waves. But if you have Christ, you're anchored and you can have peace. So A is only Christ can satisfy our unsatisfied hearts. Only Christ can give us what? Peace. And that's Matthew 11, man, 28 to 30. Jesus has come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. AKA, I'll give you peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find what? Rest for your souls. B, only Christ can make us at peace with God. Only Christ can make us at peace with God. You will never know peace until you know Jesus. Amen? Listen, oh my goodness, it's so easy to diagnose a sinner. And when I say a sinner, we're all sinners, I mean an unconverted person, because they are literally looking to everyone and everything for satisfaction other than who? Than Christ. And what are they at the end of each day? They're miserable because they don't have the only one who can give them true and everlasting peace. Only Christ can make us at peace with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then Romans 5:1, this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through who? Lord Jesus Christ, all right? See, only Christ can truly make us at peace with one another. Now listen, I'm getting up a lot tonight. I'm not sure why. I'm excited about this peace. When you trust in Jesus, you are vertically at peace with God now, but you're also horizontally at peace with God's people. Amen? And only God can bring about that peace, only through Christ. And that's Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace. Paul's saying Jesus is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Again, you now have in the same church Jew and Gentiles who hated each other, now brothers and sisters in Christ, loving each other and following Christ together. Man, isn't that cool? Gospel's powerful. D, and this is so helpful, only Christ can give us peace in our suffering. Amen? Philippians 4:11-13, Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What that passage screams is, I have what, Paul's saying? Regardless of my circumstances, I have peace because I have who? I have Christ. One more here. And this, man, oh, this is good. I'm excited. We're going to talk about this in the application at the end. But E, only Christ can make us peacemakers in the church and in the world. So God is a God of peace. The gospel brings about peace. And those who have been changed by the gospel are called to be peacemakers. Okay? And that takes place in the church. So if you have, like Paul, right, you got these two sisters in Christ who have labored with Paul in the gospel. Their names are written in the book of life. And yet, they're not at what? They're not at peace. And so Paul pleads with the church, help these ladies to agree together in the Lord. Church, it's your job, if there's division in the church, to sniff it out and to go do what? Be a peacemaker. Okay, so that's one element of being a peacemaker. But what about the unbeliever? Who are they not at peace with right now? I think about Matthew. Matthew, who I just wanted to, at Bible study, not really, but he was just saying some really terrible things. I'm like having to put out fires with him, and then you got Roy and Dre who were confused because Matthew's spewing out lies. But Matthew is what? He's not at peace with God right now. So how can I be a peacemaker to Matthew? I got to give him who? I got to give him Jesus, right? I got to proclaim the gospel, and by God's grace, he'll trust in Jesus and now be at peace with God. All right. Matthew 5:9, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. All right, let's end with some application. Oh, we're going to finish. This is great. 3, what does this attribute mean for us? So again, you're thinking, Chris, wow, great. God of peace, I get it. How do I practice that? What do I do with this attribute? I'm glad you asked. A, first and foremost, okay, come to Christ for peace with God. Amen? That's the most important thing here. God is a God of peace, and only through Christ can we have peace with who? So, I would plead with you, if you have not already, come to Christ for peace with God. Listen to Paul. Paul being all bold. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What is he saying, literally? Have peace with God through Jesus Christ. B, look to Christ for peace of mind. Now, let's be honest. I'll raise my hand first, because I struggle at times with peace. I do. Not always. I have seen, and my mom can attest to this, I have seen the Lord, and I think you probably use this a lot just in your work, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. It's that promise that, again, don't be anxious, but pray. And the promise is God's peace that surpasses all understanding will now guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't be anxious, but what? Pray, go to the Lord, and he'll give you his peace. And the Lord has used that in my life. I believe that promise. So look to Christ for peace of mind. But how do we do this practically? Two things, if you're taking notes. Pray and ponder the promises of God. Okay? If you want peace of mind, you need to pray and ponder the promises of God. And we said it's beautifully laid out in Philippians 4, 6 to 9, right? Don't be anxious, but pray. And what does he promise? The peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And then he says, now think about the things that are what? True, lovely, admirable, excellent. Think about those things. Ponder the things of God, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay? So if you want peace, peace of mind as a Christian, pray and ponder the promises of God. Isn't that good? So right now, Haley and I are waiting to find out if a fifth child will be brought into our home. We've had a lot of talks with CPS. There's been a lot of back and forth. There's been a lot of, hey, we'll get back to you next week. We don't hear anything. But I'll tell you this. We are at peace. Why? Why? Because we know that God is sovereign. We know that his will is going to be done. We know that God is good and he does good. And he gives us what? And we've bathed all this in prayer. Every day we are praying for God's will to be done. And we have peace. It's a supernatural peace. Again, the world would say, you guys are idiots. Why do you have peace? That's stupid. You should be pulling your hair out. Well, yeah, it doesn't make sense to you because it's supernatural. It surpasses understanding. But it's given by God to those who trust in him. Amen? All right, see. This is hard. And this weighs on my heart. Brothers and sisters, pursue the things that make for peace in God's church. Romans 14, 19. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace. I mean, Paul's being so clear, right? What does that mean, like I should be divisive? No! That's the opposite of what Paul's saying. Pursue the things that make for peace. So let me ask this question. Are you an agent of peace in God's church, or are you an agent of division? What does Paul say? Pursue the things that make for peace. Now, how do we do that, friends? Look for ways to love and serve fellow believers in the church. I'll tell you, one of the best ways to pursue peace, relational harmony in the body, is to spend time with God's people, to eat with God's people, and to pray with God's people. Okay? Man, foster those relationships in the body. Pray together, eat together, serve together. That's what pursuing peace looks like. Amen? All right, D, the last one. Got 5 minutes. Oh, yeah, that's quick, though. That's like a segue into our prayer time, but it's the most important, obviously. But D, be a peacemaker in the world. And this refers to evangelism, plain and simple. Be a peacemaker in the church, but also be a peacemaker in the world. Because, again, what is Grant? Man, I'm talking to these guys on Monday, and I'm there for like 2 hours. And, you know, Ashley's husband, you know, Billy's going now. I know he's got stories. But I'm just like pleading with these men. Guys, your greatest need is not to get out of here. Man, what you talking? It's not. Your greatest need is not even to be reconciled to your family. Your greatest need is not to have a job when you get out or to have a stable place to live. Your greatest need is forgiveness of sin and peace with God. And that's only found where? In Christ. I think I said that 100 different ways, 100 different times. Again, if mankind's greatest need is peace with God, in order for them to have peace with God, they have to turn to Christ. In order to turn to Christ, they got to hear the gospel. So what are we doing? I just paraphrase Romans 10, right? 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? I'm sending you. Let's go. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Let me just end. I got 3 minutes. One of my best friends in Washington, his name is Ryan Rayburn. You'll never meet anybody like him. There's not anybody like Ryan. Ryan is the most gifted evangelist I've ever known. I've been with Ryan. We're having dinner. And this literally happened. We're having a burger one night, and he looks outside. It's one of this like little shopping area outside of Seattle where there's all these little cool little places to hang out. There's like college kids there. And Ryan looks out the window, and he sees like 12 college guys just hanging out. I'll be right back. In 5 minutes, he's sharing the gospel with all of them. He did that all the time. And he's not showboating. That's just him. That's just, there's no audience. I mean, he knows me. We've done trips to Albania together. We've done evangelism. This guy bled evangelism. His heart's cry was to see unbelievers have peace with God. And it's only going to happen if they hear what? The gospel. But who's going to tell them? We do. Amen? Man, guys, be a peacemaker in the world. Who are you currently preaching the gospel to? Who is currently hearing the gospel from you? And if you can't answer that question with a name, that needs to change, right? E, thank God for the peace we have relationally with him and internally because of his son. Again, every day you should thank God for the peace, the relational harmony you have with God that results in a what? Just that quietness of soul. It is well with my soul. I can rest because I have peace with God. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And then what does Paul say next? And be thankful. He reminds them of the peace they have with God. Then he says what? Be thankful. How dare we not thank God for the peace we have with him through Christ every single day? Man, let's pray. Father, we are an ungrateful people. You are worthy of our lives, and you are worthy of our gratitude. For those of us who are in Christ, the peace that we enjoy, that vertical peace, but also that internal peace, it's because of Jesus. Not because of anything we've done, not because we read the Bible today, but because of Jesus' perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection. God, you are the God of peace. You are the giver of peace. You are the source of peace. And I thank you that that wholeness and that fulfillment that you have always and only known, and that relational harmony that, God, you've enjoyed through Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you give us that when we trust in the Son. I pray that we would be radically transformed tonight in our thinking, that we would be a more thankful people, thanking you for that peace, but also desiring to help others know that peace. Father, give us a greater burden for the lost. I thank you for my brother Ryan in Texas. I thank you that, Father, he cares deeply for the lost, and I thank you for his example. I thank you for Jesus, who came to seek and to save the lost. And Father, I pray that like Jesus, that we would pursue the lost, tell them the gospel, pray for their faith so that they too may have peace with God. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.